Well, I bring you good news of great joy, for born to you in the city of David is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas. I'd like to welcome all of you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service this evening. It's going to be a service of lessons and carols, and by candlelight, we'll all sing Silent Night as we conclude at the end. And a few logistical details to cover before we get started here is if you are following along in your bulletin, there'll be a time when Pastor Keen shares a Christmas meditation, and then immediately following that will be a musical offering. And during that musical offering, our ushers will come forward. They'll light their candles from the Christ candle here in our Advent wreath, and then they'll proceed down the center aisle, lighting the candles of each person at the end of the aisle. And so if you're the only one in your row, you might want to scoot down towards the center. And then also, if you are the one on the end of the row, you'll be lighting people's candles next to you. And the one thing that we ask is if you only tilt the unlit candles, and that way we don't drip hot wax all over the place, and it just makes for a more pleasant time. And also, parents, we also ask that you would supervise your own children. And then at the conclusion of the service, after the benediction, as we exit the building, there will be bins at either exit for you to drop your candle into if you desire. Well, at this time, I invite you to turn off any electronic devices or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so as you not distract others from worshiping this evening. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. And as we do that, you may want to read the silent reflection on the first page of the bulletin. Merry Christmas. Our call to worship is a responsive reading printed in your bulletins. It came upon a midnight clear.
While shepherds watched
by night. And when the fullness of time came forth, Mary gave birth to the Messiah. The little Lord Jesus had no crib for a bed. The God of the world was born in a stall. And yet this baby born in a manger will save us all. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we remember that on this night you gave us your Son, the Lord of the universe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Savior of all, lying in a manger. And so on this night we join our voices with the heavenly host, that we may sing of your glory. Father, we ask that you would give us a place among the shepherds, that we may worship the one for whom we've waited, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Part one of our Christmas story comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to have been barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Thank you.
Well, I invite you to stand as we take our hymnals and sing number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Be seated. The second part of our Christmas story of the evening comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that had took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If you would take up your hymnal and we'll sing number 213, What Child Is This? The third part of our story this evening comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 211, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." Amen. You may be seated. And the fourth part this evening of our Christmas story comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you. Advent is a time when we sing familiar Christmas hymns and carols year after year. Danny Comfer and the choir and our instrumentalists have blessed us not only tonight but throughout the four Sundays of Advent, and I am grateful. I know you are too. Perhaps we've sung one or more of your favorites, favorite hymn or a favorite Christmas carol that you might remember from childhood. Charles Spurgeon said that the very first Christmas carol can be heard in the angel's words in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The first Christmas carol, I have to agree with Charles Spurgeon. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are many persons who celebrate Christmas with lots of parties and eating. There are others who delight in giving and receiving of presents. There's nothing wrong with these things. Still others find Christmas to be a very lonely and depressing time of the year, a time where the missed opportunities, perhaps, or the hurts and the pains of years gone by become very, very sharp. We feel it keenly. How will you celebrate Christmas this year? I was asking myself that question as I was pondering the angel's words. How will I celebrate Christmas this year as a Christian? I think we can learn from the angels in the little brief word they give us in Luke 2:14 how we ought to celebrate Christmas. Let me suggest three things briefly tonight. Number one, we ought to celebrate by expressing God's glory. Expressing God's glory. Part of the beauty of Christmas is God's imminence, that is to say, His closeness. Indeed, the incarnation and the birth of our Lord Jesus made Jehovah close and personal to we sinners. Nevertheless, any authentic experience of God's imminence, His closeness, should naturally lead to expressions of praise for His transcendence, that is, His highness. This is precisely what the angels are doing. Glory to God in the highest. The irony of the incarnate birth of Jesus Christ in a cow stable in Bethlehem is the fact that His lowliness demonstrates His greatness. And this greatness ought to solicit our praise and adoration for one who is so far beyond us and yet has come so close to us at this time of the year. This is the message of Christmas. Stop and be still for a while and recognize the transcendent God of all eternity has become close and intimate with His people in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A favorite verse of mine is Psalm 46:10, where the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You put those two things together like a child reaching over, or a parent reaching over to a child and saying, "Be still." The closeness and the imminence, but with the transcendence, "and know that I am God." That's what Christmas is all about. God became man in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. I think we ought to celebrate Christmas not only by expressing God's glory, but by also experiencing God's peace. The angel goes on to say, "And on earth, peace." As Danny read a few moments ago, peace on those whom His favor rests. Clearly, we live in a world that lacks peace. Come all too familiar with war and strife, hatred. Even in this month, I'm sure there are parents tonight up in Connecticut who are mourning the loss of precious children, facing a first Christmas as a result of the strife and the hatred and the effect of sin upon one man. The Bible states that we're at war with God, all of us. We are His enemy as a result of sin. And yet, Jesus Christ changed all that by the incarnation and subsequent crucifixion on Calvary. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For He Himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who made the two," that is Jews and Gentiles, "into one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man, thus establishing peace." Paul goes on to say, "And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews." Jesus goes on in verse 27 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, to say to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. I do not give you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be fearful." Later on, two chapters later, John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you don't have peace, you have trouble. But take courage, I've overcome the world." A lot of people are going to look for peace this time of year in a bottle, in a substance, a drug, perhaps in a party, even in other relationships. But true lasting peace is not found in a substance, but in another person or a worldly experience. It is found exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ as we know Him by faith. And it's available to all who embrace Him, turn away from sin and turn toward Him by faith. We ought to celebrate Christmas this year by expressing God's glory. And secondly, by experiencing God's peace. And then finally, as the angel says, by extending goodwill, God's goodwill, to others. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Part of the beauty of Christmas is not only what we as Christians know and experience and celebrate, it is equally our willingness to share the treasure we found with other people. Many celebrate Christmas without being able to give a sensible reason for doing so. They offer Christians a wonderful opportunity to give, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, a reason for the hope that is in us. As we glorify God this year and as we experience His peace, the peace of knowing Him personally through Jesus Christ, we should also offer our faith in word and deed to all those around us. John says in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And in chapter 4, verse 7 and following, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how He showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, if God so loved us this way, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. The world can't see God. The Bible makes it plain that The glimpse that they get of His majesty is through you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, as we submit our lives to Him, as we obey Him, and as we experience Him by faith. One of my favorite all-time movies is Good Will Hunting. Couldn't help but think about that title as I thought about what the angel said, goodwill to man on earth. The movie is about Will Hunting, a young man working as a janitor by night at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He's deeply troubled. He's from the south side of Boston, very tough, difficult area, full of gangs. Yet he's a genius. But he hangs out with his buddies as he works construction by day, and he works as a janitor by night there at one of the most highly regarded and intellectual centers in all of North America. His genius is discovered as he anonymously solves mathematical equations, which no one else can do. But no one can reach him. When he's discovered, they try hard. But due to his horrible physical abuse he suffered as a child, no one can reach him. And several try, like Professor Gerald Lambeau, but only to tap into his genius for his purposes, his uses. And there's Sean McGuire, played by Robin Williams, a lowly professor, not at MIT, but at a neighborhood community college, Bunker Hill Community College. He knows how to reach Will Hunting. But he doesn't want to reach him for his selfish purposes or uses. He wants to reach the boy to set him free from his past. And he does so. And the genius of that movie and the catalyst that gives it such purpose and meaning and significance is in the title itself. It's like a mathematical equation. Good Will Hunting. It all depends on where you place the accent. Some people go through life hunting goodwill opportunities. That is, they want to do good to other people. But when that's drawn from a selfish heart, from a man-centered position, all it does is reach other people and use them for our purposes, for our uses. But there are other people who go through life that see things differently. When they look at a human being, they don't look at them as somebody to be manipulated and used for their own purposes. They see somebody hurting and lonely and abused in so many ways by the results of the fall of man and the depravity of sin. But they look all the way through that and they see the image of God. And they see the good that can come as a result, not of anything that person might manufacture, but by a personal relationship with a God who saves dirty sinners like us, Jesus Christ. You can go through life like Professor Lambeau, completely missing the person as you're hunting goodwill. Or you can look at people like Sean McGuire, deeply at the person tarnished by sin, but you see the image of God and all the possibilities that they would experience if someone would take the time to hug them and love them and kindly set them free. That movie is a pale reflection of all that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For our Lord God became man and reached down into sinful humanity and identified himself not to make us a project for goodwill, but to bring out all the good that was intended originally before the fall, to save us from our sin, to redeem us, to live his life inside of us, that tarnished image of God would begin to shine and others would look in and see the beauty, not so much of the person, but of the God who saves and redeems that person. May we reach out to others this year as we express God's glory, as we experience Christ's peace in our own lives and hearts, and as we extend that peace and that love and that redemption to others, giving a cold glass of water. As Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Take that cup of water to someone who is hurting this year. May they experience Christ along with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, this eternal, always changing hearts. Lord, help us this time of the year to express your glory, to experience your peace, and to extend the goodwill of the gospel, the saving message, to others who are tarnished and broken in this sinful and sick world. May we know you better and better each day. And may we enjoy tomorrow, Christmas Day, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. Don't forget to drop your candles at the exits in the box. Have a Merry Christmas and receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious throne sinless, to the only wise God be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and in the ages to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.